Well, today we come to part two, I hope, of focusing on the city of, or the town, really, of Capernaum during its peak. Archaeologists say that the population of Capernaum was a maximum of 1,500. So that gives us some sense of this small Jewish city on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Last week we focused, if you remember, on the biggest building in the town, and that is the synagogue there at Capernaum. But today we want to move our attention about 200 feet maximum to the south. If you remember last week, I told you, according to Google Earth, there's 422 feet between the door of the synagogue and the current edge of the Sea of Galilee. Well, within that 422 feet, there is an archaeological gem that, again, if you haven't been to Capernaum, I would encourage you, do some research. Learn about the archaeology that's gone forth within the last even 20 years in the town of Capernaum. It's a remarkable thing. The ruins of a stone house in Capernaum sit just 225 feet from the shore of the Sea of Galilee. There is a solid case, I believe a very solid case, that this is in fact the home of the apostles Peter and Andrew. This is the house that Jesus went into, likely. These brothers, Peter and Andrew, lived together. That's why it's called here in verse 29, the house of Simon and Andrew. These brothers, along with their extended family, apparently lived in what we could call a modular house. That is, it has numerous sides, and it has not one, but actually two central courtyards. This is not a tiny house. It's not big, certainly by our standards, but it's a very substantial house. And as we go on today, I want to tell you a little bit of why we think this is quite possibly the house of the apostles Peter and Andrew. Apparently, this became Jesus' home in Capernaum. No less than three times we see reference to Jesus' home. And there's no description of him ever living anywhere else in Capernaum. Today, I want to encourage us to behold the mundane and also the miraculous that takes place in Peter's house. Consider how the Lord would have your house or your home be a center of active ministry. I want to go on record and say today, I have never heard a sermon specifically about Peter and Andrew's house. And I don't know why. Because this is, once again, as we saw last week, a physical connection point. Because of work that's been done to excavate the village of Capernaum, we're pretty sure we know where the synagogue where Jesus preached was. And in the same way, we're pretty sure we know where the apostles Peter and Andrew lived. And if we're right in that, then we know the house that Jesus lived in. Now, I'm not here today to defend whether or not this is Jesus' house. But what I want you to notice today is that the gospel according to Mark tells us in remarkable detail about the specific buildings, about the specific actions within those buildings, and about the miraculous events that took place in those buildings in a way that no one who simply heard second or third or fifth hand could ever tell. Again, I believe there is internal evidence that the Apostle Peter is the one recounting these stories to Mark. Remember, we saw last week Mark, Peter's son. That is his son in the faith. That is one of those who followed him as he testified to the beauty and the glory of the Messiah. Friends, I want to remind us today at the outset that healthy churches like the first century church grow naturally. The God's intention is that people as hard-headed as Peter, because he was pretty hard-headed, would be drawn first into the influence and the sphere of God and of his people. God is at work in his people, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then over time, they begin to grow up into confidence and joy and courage in the faith. And the result is that then another generation of people are drawn into discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is there that you would say, the one or two or three people, that you would say, you know, I think that person might be in heaven. Not just because of me. It's never one person, or very rarely, that it's one single person that God uses. But when God uses you, I prayed earlier, plus Bot Radio Network, or you plus a local church, or you plus a street preacher. God, some plant, some water, God bears the increase, the New Testament tells us. Well, today we come to Capernaum, this village on the north, slightly west, northwest part of the Sea of Galilee. If you're thinking of the Sea of Galilee like a clock face, it's not round like a clock, but if you're thinking of it like a fairly oval clock face, it's not 12 o'clock, but it's 11 o'clock, which is where where Capernaum is. Capernaum had two main economic assets. The reason that it survived for many centuries as a village was because of two things. The first is the main east-west highway that went through Israel, coming from Egypt, going toward Babylon, passed right through Capernaum. The village is on a slight plateau or a slight incline out of the Sea of Galilee. Before then, the mountains rise up behind it. And so it's right along that flat area where the highway goes. And today you can see portions of the remainder of that highway, and it's within a stone's throw of the village of Capernaum. And then the second thing is that this is right on the shore. Peter's house is right on the shore. You could throw a rock and throw it into the sea of the Sea of Galilee. And so this is also a huge economic driver. And even today you can see fishing boats at times out on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. So today I want us to think about Peter and Andrew, Simon and Andrew. That's the phrase, that's the name that's given to Peter here. It's I think two chapters later that he then is given the name Peter. But there in chapter 1, you can turn back there to chapter 1 and verse 29. It says, immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew. And we want to think about this house today and some of the things that happened here and how they are bearing witness to who Christ is and to how he works. The first and most mundanely, I want you to notice that the house of Simon and Andrew is a center of family life and industry. Notice, and I had forgotten this until I was carefully studying this passage recently, that we have not one but two of the apostles identified. If we go to the book of John, the early chapters, we learn that Andrew actually meets Jesus first, and that Andrew runs and he tells his brother. And Peter comes, and then there's an encounter between Peter and Jesus. There's a lot more details that aren't contained in the Gospels. And we need to remember that the Gospels are not written like modern day biographies where you're extracting every possible fact. The point is not to give an exhaustive accounting. The point is to remind us who Jesus really is. And so we see, as Jesus immediately, here's Mark's characteristic word again, 42 times. I would encourage you to underline those in your Bible. 42 times in the gospel, things happen immediately. And so probably on the Sabbath, if you go back to verse 21, we learn that Jesus has preached in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and immediately, so probably Saturday afternoon, he leaves the synagogue and enters the house of Simon and Andrew. Maybe Simon and Andrew invited him over for Sabbath lunch. Again, this is what exegetically is apparently happening here. Then so he entered their house, maybe for the first time, along with these two other apostles, James and John. These are the sons of Zebedee. They also are natives of Capernaum. And so as Jesus comes into Simon's home, and imagine now Simon Peter, perhaps in Rome, remembering these earliest encounters with his Savior. The tenderness here is striking. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately, right after he left the synagogue, right after he came into the house, immediately they told him about her. This seems to have been a fairly serious fever. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Again, now here we have two brothers, probably with their wives and their children. We know from this passage Peter had a wife and probably children. There's no record of them in the New Testament by name. But nonetheless, we see that here is an extended family living together in this housing complex there in Capernaum. Jesus ministered to this family in a very ordinary and mundane setting. And so I'd like to remind you today that one of the applications of these passages is for us to imitate Christ and serve those who are sick, serve those who are in need, serve those who are struggling in our families. Secondly, we see that this is a center of industry. There, again, on that first point. If you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 16, we see that Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and Andrew, and he calls them. And then down in verse 19, we see also James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And so these men, in verse 16, were fishermen. Again, they could have gone right out their back door, and there could be their boats pulled right up on the beach. Again, we don't have any record of that, obviously. Although, you should know, if you want to do some really interesting research, they actually discovered, buried in mud, this was about, I think, about 30 years ago now, but they found buried in mud a boat, a wooden fishing boat, that by carbon dating dates to the first century AD. And so there's a very, very real likelihood that this boat was on the Lake of Galilee in the time of Christ. It's a remarkable story. There was a drought, and the Sea of Galilee was way down, and there were some kids that were out playing in the surf that was hundreds of feet further out than it usually was. The lake was in real trouble. And lo and behold, they found these pieces of wood, and it turned out to be this submerged fishing boat. There was no oxygen that was reaching it. And so through a remarkable providence of God, here is a wooden boat that is almost 2,000 years old. And that has been carefully preserved and is on display the next village down from the village of Capernaum. And so here are these fishermen, men of industry. What impact do you think that had on their home? These men would come back from work smelling like fish. Peter's mother-in-law would roll her eyes and say, "Take off those clothes. You stink." I don't know, but just put yourself into this place that is a center of family life and industry. Well, this leads us to the second point this morning, and one step further into this remarkable home, the home of Simon and Andrew. This home was also a center of healing and of hospitality. And here we turn to verses 31 through 34. We've already looked at this briefly. Jesus takes her by the hand. There's no reference to there being anything glorious that happens here besides that the fever left her as he was raising her up and she began to serve them. But then notice that what builds on that in verse 32, that evening at sundown, so again, here we are still on the Sabbath day, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. So now, Peter's mother-in-law has a different set of challenges. First, it was her fever, that was in the morning or afternoon, and now by the evening, they have literally the whole town at their door. And it says, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Notice that already in this first encounter between Peter and Jesus, that Peter has been hospitable, has welcomed Jesus into his home, and that Jesus is already ministering. He's ministering the word of God. He's ministering in the power of the Spirit and doing supernatural miracles. Again, the city of Capernaum begins to buzz. Then jump over to chapter 2. And we see also in verse 15. Now, I want to tell you here, and this is one of the places where it would be helpful to have a clear signal. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "And as he reclined at table in his house." So some interpreters tie this back to Levi, back in verse 14, the son of Alphaeus. And we have that, it says, and he, that is Alphaeus, Levi, son of Alphaeus, rose and followed him, that is Jesus. But which one is the antecedent for the words in verse 15? One interpretation is, and Matthew reclined at table in Matthew's house. Or it could be, and Jesus reclined at table in his house, the house that was spoken of back in chapter 1, verse 29. Remember, it was and we'll see in chapter 2, verse 1, it's described as Jesus' home. We're not there quite yet. But regardless of what's going on here, it's quite possible that this is actually recounting a meal that Jesus has with tax collectors and sinners. They were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees were there when they saw he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And friends, this is once again, if this is taking place in Peter's house, a reminder to us that our homes also need to be a place where we acknowledge sin. A place where we don't wink at sin and cover up sin. Where we don't view ourselves as righteous, but we view ourselves as sinners who are recipients of God's mercy. That in fact the righteousness that's spoken of, according to the Apostle Paul, is not the righteousness of men, but it's the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God has been revealed from heaven for all those who receive it by faith. This is a center of healing. Healing like Peter's mother-in-law, but also of hospitality in a remarkable way. And again, I imagine these people, it says in verse 15, reclining at table in the home. Ministering in the context, not of the synagogue, not of some kind of religious setting, but in the context of a home? Is your home a place and a center of hospitality? But there's even a greater healing that takes place in Peter's house, and this is in fact what the house became known for. Look with me at chapter 2 and verse 1. And here we see, I'm describing this as a center for Messiah and miracles. This, I believe, is the kind of grand first miracle that this is beyond what can possibly happen in the normal routine of life. It says when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And notice, this is a significant phrase. It doesn't say that home was somewhere else. It seems to imply, although implicitly, that his new home is the house of Peter and Andrew. And this seems to be a reasonable inference from the text. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And notice what Jesus was doing. He did what he was always doing. He did what Peter was committed to doing throughout the remainder of his life. He was preaching the word to them. And they came. And now, suddenly, here is some guys, probably citizens of the town of Capernaum, and they're carrying a cot or a litter between them. They're carrying a paralytic man. And they couldn't get in. The house was too crowded. They couldn't get into Jesus, so they created a solution. Again, here's Peter's mother-in-law, Peter's mother. The hospitality people of the house suddenly begin to hear chink, 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 and suddenly the tiles of their precious roof begin to be torn off, and now there's a hole that's going to have rain come through it, and suddenly there's a problem from their perspective, because these men would have their friend before Jesus. And I love that, again, probably Peter records it in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." In another accounting of this same miracle, Jesus says to the man, "Their faith has made you whole." And he notes the faith of these who brought this man to Jesus. But really what we must see here is that it's here in this miracle that there is a new attention given to the identity of Jesus. Jesus says down in verse 9, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" Verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Friends, I want to tell you about the opportunity that I had when I was there in Capernaum to go into what our tour guide called the Spaceship Church. And I won't go into the details here, but there is a church that is actually doing double duty. First, it's a church. It's built up on these concrete pillars up over the ruins of what archaeologists believe to be the house of the Apostle Peter. And so it's a church, and actually in the middle of the sanctuary, it's set up as an octagonal-shaped church, just like the one they found underneath it. I'll tell you about that in a few moments. But there's then a glass middle, and you can walk up to a railing and stand at the railing and look right down into, again, what can rationally be thought of as the home of the Apostle Peter. Now, obviously, the roof is gone and there's nothing that remains there, but they have been able to discern the foundation. And again, to look at this place and to consider that Jesus' miracles didn't take place in some fantastical world. They didn't take place in Narnia. They didn't take place in any one of about 100, I think they're up to now, in the Marvel universes, the pretend worlds. They took place on the shore of a lake in a house. And that house was destroyed at some point but very possibly has been rediscovered. And the reason for that is because the reason that archaeologists believe that is because from the first century, this home began to be used as a site of veneration, a site of community participation. And very quickly, there was actually a rude building built up kind of around the house. And it appears from the evidence that that was used as a communal place of worship. Why would the home of a fisherman become a place of worship amongst Jews if it were not the place where the Messiah had lived? Friends, Jesus was here manifesting his identity, the Son of Man, the Son of Man with authority to forgive sins. And how do we know that? Because he did a miracle of a man who could not move, a man who could never get through the crowd to Christ himself until his friends helped him. And Jesus said to him, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." This is the purpose of this remarkable miracle. It has everything to do with who is Jesus. And I want to leave that with us today. The point is not, is this Peter's house? The point is, who is Jesus? Who do you believe that he is? Do you believe that he has the authority first to forgive sins and then to die as a substitute for sinners? Friends, this is the message of Mark chapter 2. This leads us then finally to a fourth point this morning, and that is that the house of Simon and Andrew is also a center for wonder and worship. I'm not going to go back through all of the places here, but I just want you to note a few of the things that are stated here. In chapter 2 and verse 12, again, the miracle of the paralytic there in Jesus' home, which we believe is Simon and Andrew's house, it says, "He rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Look also at chapter 1 and verse 34, again, happening at the door of this home. "He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out their demons." What was the result of this? It says, down a little ways, "And his fame spread throughout the land of Galilee." Verse 37, again, this is going on from the house, but it says, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus had an impact on people. He was not merely a human being. He was a human being that was at the center point, at the hinge point of the kingdom of God coming to show the power of God and the superiority of God's plan over the plan of the wicked one. This was the all-out invasion of the kingdom of God into the kingdom of Satan. And friends, can you see the paradox here? That here is the Messiah living in this house with some fishermen and their families, having people over for dinner, teaching and preaching the, I would call them, the ordinary means of grace. And in this, the kingdom of heaven is breaking in upon the kingdom that is under a curse. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Friends, have you seen the children of disobedience? We need to reflect on the mundaneness of Jesus' ministry. And this is seen over and over. But today is just one place where we see that Jesus is ministering. I'm confident there were children in this compound. They're not mentioned in Scripture. But imagine having breakfast with Jesus. And this is the place where the themes of Jesus' subsequent ministry throughout the Gospel of Mark are beginning to be noted. Those chords of glory, of authority, of power over the darkness, those things are being noted here as well. This is a place of wonder, but also it was a place of worship. And I want you again to think about here on the north is the synagogue of Capernaum. That would be the place of worship. But immediately Jesus comes to this next building closer to the shore. And this is the house of a fisherman. This is the house where apparently Jesus took up residence, and it essentially became his ministry headquarters during the time that they lived in Galilee. By the way, remember that something like 80% of Jesus' time was not down in Jerusalem where there were all these amazing things that happened. Those are covered in tremendous detail. But most of Jesus' public ministry was centered in the Galilee region. And Jesus would go out. He went out to many different places. He preached in many synagogues. He even traveled to Gentile regions. But he always came back here. And that could well be why numerous early pilgrims to Israel noted that there was an octagonal church that was built not at the site of the synagogue, but at the site of a fisherman's house. A man who had been invited by Jesus to become a fisher of men. A man who was living in Babylon, that is code for in Rome. A place where his disciple, Mark, the son of Mary, who had a large house in Jerusalem, was serving alongside of his teacher, this fisherman guy who now is functioning essentially as a rabbi or a preacher of the gospel. Oh, friends, this place, apparently, from what I've read, within the first 100 years after Jesus rises from the dead, becomes a notable place of pilgrimage. There were Christians who lived in Capernaum. There were Christians who worshipped there. There were Christians who somehow got the funds to build a fairly significant church over this housing complex, preserving portions of it, because the things that had happened there indeed had changed the course of history. Because the kingdom of heaven had broken in. God had incarnated. God had stepped into his creation, onto the timeline, in order to set things aright. And so as we conclude today, I want to remind you that having someone over for a meal doesn't seem like that big a deal. That having a crowd in your house and all that goes with that, I know that's a lot, doesn't seem like it's going to change the course of history. We're not at the beginning. We're downstream just a little ways. But I want you to think about that as you are conformed to the image of Christ, as you learn to do what Jesus did with the motivation that Jesus had, namely the kingdom of God, that you also are on the cusp of where the kingdom of God is confronting the kingdom of Satan. And believe me, I know it doesn't feel like our lives are that epic. We get up and we have breakfast and we have somebody over, we see somebody in the grocery store, whatever the case may be. But remember that at least part of Jesus' ministry was that kind of interaction. It was, hey, Matthew, why don't you come over? I'm inviting you to Peter's house. And little did Peter or Matthew know that because of Jesus, their lives would be intertwined for the rest of their lives. And that it would be in heaven together forever. Let's close together in prayer. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you. Thank you for eyewitness accounts about Jesus' life and ministry. Thank you, Lord, that we do not follow cleverly devised tales when we preach the good news of the kingdom of God. But that, Lord, our testimony is rooted in eyewitness testimony of first century Jews who were there and who saw it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to feel the weight of that, that we would live our mundane lives in the light of eternity. That, Lord, we would see that to be like Christ is to be hospitable and to be industrious and to care for the physical needs of those around us. Oh Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts that even though we do not have supernatural powers such as Jesus, we have a supernatural message. And we have the ordinary means of grace and that they are potent. Lord, help us to be people of the word. People who know how to speak the word. Lord, I pray for those who within the last few weeks have had opportunities to speak of Christ to a neighbor or a coworker or a friend or someone, a stranger that they met. I pray that, Lord, you would help us to remember that in that encounter where we have to take that step of changing the course of the conversation, Lord, we're probably going to get looked at and probably made fun of. Lord, probably turned down, that nonetheless, when we speak of God and when we speak of grace, that this is nothing less than the invasion of the kingdom of darkness. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be ready for those encounters. That, Lord, we could use so many of the tools that are readily available today, whether they're tracts from the tract rack, whether they're a little Gospel of John or whether it's a Bible. Lord, I pray for the one that I was able to speak to this week that I could get off my duff and figure out how to pass on the particular resource that you laid upon my heart. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that though we are not Jesus and never will be, that we can imitate his ministry. That, Lord, in those little words of encouragement, that in the example of godliness and of kindness, that in the mindset of service and ministry and healing, that, Lord, we are doing what Jesus did. Oh, Lord, conform us more and more to the image of Christ. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm